Now, as I was thinking and praying about what message to bring here this morning, and seeking of the Lord a passage from his words that he would have me speak on, I was thinking, as I often do, about itinerant preaching. Is very, very difficult, and sometimes it can be all too easy to come with itinerant ministry, which is just a one-off ministry, just a quick topic on something. And I'm not a fan of that, really. And if you ever visited our church, you know it probably takes us about 5 years to get through a book or something. Because I like to preach line upon line, precept upon precept. But it is difficult when visiting another church, and you're going few and far between in times, to know what passage to turn to. And my thoughts were drawn to these faithful sayings that Paul refers to several times, especially to Timothy and to Titus. And my thoughts were drawn here this morning to this faithful saying. This faithful saying. It is a faithful saying, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Paul says that's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. And you know, every generation of people creates their own sayings, don't they, in language. And people say, oh, well, we've got this saying about this, and we've got this saying about that. And if you were to use an old saying from, say, 30 years ago, the generation now, they would probably look at you like you've come from another planet. They've got their own sayings now. They're always changing sayings. And that's the common denominator there. Sayings are always changing. But the faithful sayings that the apostle speaks of here, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, are faithful. They're unchanging. They're unchangeable. They are unchangeable as God is unchangeable. They are immutable as God is immutable. And here is a wonderful, faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the message this morning, for those who may take notes, is this: Living Without Fear. Living Without Fear. If there's one thing, I don't know if you find this in Wellingborough, but even in this small part of London where we live, that I've noticed, walking down the street, the fear on people's faces, and in many ways it's an irrational fear, but the fear on people's faces, as if I'm a leper to go anywhere near them. And that fear which is stirred up in people right now is the fear that is there all the time. It's the fear that everyone outside of Christ Jesus has. They try and mask over it. They try and pretend they have no fear. But there comes times when they are, as we prayed earlier, they are brought to think upon their mortality. Because that is what we all have in common. Everyone. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. But Christ was offered up once. Not to man, he was offered up to God the Father. He was offered up once to bear the sins of many. That's the message of hope in the gospel. And God's elect, God's chosen people, God's special ones have not just a hope. You know, people talk about hope in this world. It's, well, I hope something comes to pass. Well, I hope so. No, that's not hope. The hope that the elect of God have is a living hope. It is a living hope. An assurance of faith in Christ Jesus, our crucified, risen and glorified Saviour God. That is our hope. We hope against hope. Our hope disappoints not, says the apostle. And so, if you have this testimony of grace to know yourself among the called according to his purpose, as Romans 8 promises us, if this is your assurance of hope, then I say it this morning, on the authority of God's word, be gone, lack of assurance and confidence. Be gone, lack of assurance and confidence for the future, and especially regarding that which is beyond this life. That's the message. That's the message of hope. That's the message of truth. That's the assurance that every child of God has. That's what we cling to. That's why I turn to Luke 24. Those women, yes, they believed on the Lord, but their faith needed to be strengthened. They needed to be reminded of those precious promises the Lord gave them before he was crucified. He had to be crucified. He had to rise again the third day. And then he would be glorified. And they were told these words. They were told these words. Why? Why seek you the living among the dead? This was prayed also, I think, in the prayer earlier. The world is looking everywhere else but to God at the moment. As ever, the only place of hope, the only place of truth, the only place of assurance is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the believer on the Lord Jesus, as we live in this body of flesh, we so often fear living in the body of flesh. And we need to, by that new nature which is made after the image of Christ Jesus, we need to be reminded. Why seek you the living among the dead? We don't look to death as something which is to fear. The general context you see of these words here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 11. The general overall context here, as we always must look at the context, is that Paul is enduring much suffering. That's the context of the believers generally at that time. Not just for Paul. And that would be even more so in the coming two centuries afterwards. And he was enduring much suffering. Why? For the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel. But he sees that that is worthwhile. In verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why? Because he knows that God has a people in this world. He knows that it is worth standing for the gospel in this world. Because God will call out his people. His sheep will hear his voice. They will follow him. Those sheep that are not of the sheepfold, they must come. And so he endures all suffering for the sake of the elect. And everyone bearing the witness of the gospel in this world today will go through, are promised The Bible is not a dishonest book. The Bible tells us exactly what to expect. The Lord Jesus never hid these things from his people. We are promised. We will go through hardship. We will go through troubles, especially inflicted by the world of the unbeliever. We should never be surprised that this world is against Jesus Christ. They are not for Christ. They do not favour Christ. And so they do not favour God's people. Yes, it upsets us when we see all kinds of things coming in and laws coming in which erode many faithful influences there were in yesteryear. But we should not be surprised. These things have always been. He said, indeed, they hated me before you, and so they will hate you also. And in the light of all this, the apostle gives these words of great encouragement. Great encouragement to every true child of God. Every child of God this morning. Every child of God in this world right now. And firstly, we see from this passage, and we must see firstly, we see who. Who. Who speaks this faithful saying? Who speaks this faithful saying? We'll go back to the sayings that we picked up over the years. It would be interesting to know who first coined the phrase. But we know who speaks these faithful words. Who speaks these words? Yes, the Apostle Paul, he writes, and his scribe pens these words. But is it the Apostle Paul ultimately who speaks these words? I know people who love to pick out bits of the Bible that they don't want to listen to, and they say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Was it Paul's opinion only? Be reminded that whatever we read in this book, the Word of God is absolutely, definitely, eternally reliable and, yes, trustworthy. It's faithful. It's faithful. That cannot be said. That just cannot be said of any man or woman. Cannot be said. Absolutely, totally, utterly, eternally reliable. Would you be so bold as to say that about yourself? I couldn't say that. It's even the people of God. With all our failures, we can't say that we totally, totally, always, always are trustworthy. We fail. We fail. But not with God. Though our words are tainted with sin, our flesh that we still dwell in is still tainted with sin. But God, the apostle tells us that God's word is faithful. It's a faithful saying. He gives his promise to Timothy here, and indeed to all who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus, who call upon his name, trusting him for righteousness with God, states this important fact upon the word of God. It is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. This which you are about to hear, Timothy, is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. The original simply reads, a faithful saying. You see, in the original, we do not need the grammatical sense that we place in it. He says to Timothy, a faithful saying. A faithful saying. For that is all we need to know as we look at God's word. And particularly what is next to be declared to Timothy and to all God's people. For the word of God saying what is to be told to us is not a mere saying. It's not a mere saying. It's not like the world's sayings that change from place to place, from generation to generation. This a faithful saying. It's not changed. It never does change. And here, this faithful saying. It's not a throwaway man-made-up remark. It's not even a dogma of the Christian church. It's not some kind of a saying that Christians say. We have our Christian sayings, don't we? Favoured Christian sayings. But it's not even that. This is a faithful saying. A truly faithful saying. This is the very word from the very mouth of God. That is what Paul is reminding Timothy of here. That's what he reminds us of whenever he delivers the word of God to us. It is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, including this faithful saying. Or better translated, all scripture is literally breathed out of God. Do you remember the Apostle Paul tells the Romans in Romans 3, he says that indeed the Jews were faithful. They were faithful in keeping that word, that Old Testament, that the law and the historical books and the prophets, they scribed it faithfully. And he says the oracles of God. The oracles of God. God's word. God spoke. And God has spoken here. The word translated saying is the very word logos. And that word logos is that which the Lord Jesus is. The essential word of God. And so it's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. And this saying, which the apostle brings to us by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, he received directly from the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Logos of God. For he says in Galatians 1 these words, and these are very important for those who would seek to pick apart our Bible and say that the apostle Paul did not receive the word of God as the other apostles. Galatians 1 verse 11. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself revealed everything to him. He also says of him and the other apostles like him. He says of each one of them. He says, we have the mind of Christ. These words he gives, this which he calls a faithful saying, he says on account of it came from Christ himself. This is Christ speaking to his church. As he promised his apostles, he would lead them into all truth. And so when Paul promises what he is about to affirm, you can have absolute confidence that it comes directly from Christ Jesus, from the Logos, who was in the beginning, who is God Almighty. That's what makes it a faithful saying. So secondly, we've seen the who. We look at the what. Secondly, what? Just what? Just what is this faithful saying? What is this faithful saying here? For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. For there is a wonderful promise which all who know yourselves to be God's elect, chosen, redeemed, justified and called unto salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus, each one can look to with total confidence. Confidence. Total confidence. Having peace with God. As Romans 5:2 says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The promise of eternal life is here in these words. The promise of eternal life is reaffirmed here for the people of God. As Jesus said those words to Martha in John 11 verse 25 and 26. When he was to go to the tomb of Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days. And she was fretting that if he had been there, her brother would have not died. And Jesus said unto her those great words. Those great words. And remember who is speaking here. I am. He's the one who speaks from the burning bush to Moses. The bush that burned and was not consumed, and reveals himself by name as I am, the one true God. And that's what he says here. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Timothy? Do you believe this, Paul? Do you believe this, church of the second and third century, that is suffering cruel persecution? Do you believe this as you're being thrown to the lions and ripped to pieces? Do you believe this, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, John Tyndale, and many others, men, women and children, burnt at the stake? Do you believe this, Church of Jesus Christ, today? Do you believe this, child of God, this morning? Do you believe this? Because this herein is your only hope. Those born dead in trespasses and sins are made alive through the Spirit of the living God. Born again of the Spirit of God. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. Man playing no part in it. It's the supernatural outworking of God's power upon his elect. The power of the gospel and salvation. They are made alive through the Spirit, who gives faith, therefore, to believe on the Son of God. And those who trust Christ are promised life beyond this life. And they are promised, they're in possession of it already. Jesus says to those who believe, you have passed from death to life. So where is the fear? When Jesus says here, they shall never die. And we had those words in that wonderful hymn by William Gadsby, immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. It's not talking about physical death. We must pass the veil of death. But because of this, it holds no fear. Because we have no part. We have no part in what is called the second death. That which is so little preached on. The second death, which is called the lake of fire. It holds no fear for the child of God. No fear. Jesus said, believe you this. Believe you this. And so I say, do you? Do you believe this? Then lay hold on it. We lay hold on eternal life. Because of Jesus' words. Because of the words of the Son of God. Because of the faithful promise of God's word. In the midst of many troubles and trials. And hardships. And uncertainties. There is this certainty. There is this total, absolute certainty for the child of God. Of this life. Life. And as we consider particularly the current virus, which people are petrified of. As of those having no hope, I say to you, the people of God, all who are in Christ Jesus, all who know themselves to be trusting, clinging to this Saviour for righteousness with God, peace with God, and have indeed passed from death to life, spiritually, for such, this virus, for the people of God, there should be none. None whatsoever. For yours, if you belong to Christ, is a living hope. If we be dead with him, if we be dead with him already, by his sufferings, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is your hope, child of God. Not just this morning, every morning. Thirdly, why? We've had the who, we've had the what. Now is the why. Why? Why? Why are we living with hope? Why are we living with hope? Why is it that the child of God can be so sure, so certain, so confident, yes, even bold, as to say, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, all who are found believing on the Saviour, The Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the all who are in Christ, not each and every one in this world, clearly, because they have no hope, but those who are in Christ, all who are in Christ, believing on this Saviour, for whom he came, a substitute to bear the sins of many, then such ones have died. That's what this passage is also saying. Have died. That's what baptism speaks of. The command to be baptized by immersion only is that it's to testify of that which has taken place already. We have died. Have died. Been punished for sin. Punished for the sin that we have committed. Our nature, our total depravity. We have been punished. We have been punished in Him. We have died in Him once at the cross. Once at the cross. And therefore, sin's penalty, death, eternal death, is already paid. It's already paid. The ransom has been paid. The debt has been paid. The slate is wiped clean. So we see from Romans 6 these wonderful words. Romans 6. Verses 5 to 9. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is no new teaching the apostle speaks of to Timothy. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And the apostle goes on to say, that sin shall have no dominion over the child of God either. This same Jesus who was crucified and did bear the sins of his own people was also raised again. Was raised again to life on the third day. The great confidence to not fear death, therefore. And after this, the judgment is because Christ makes his people such as know the call of his grace and believe on him are made the righteousness of God in him. That's the promise that we're told. That's the promise that we're given in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because he was made sin for us. And this is the great doctrine of the gospel that I would suggest that you hold on to. That you hold on to, you cling to for all your worth. And if the church in this world today clung to it more, we would see our boldness in the face of death more. I don't mean to be reckless, I mean a boldness. What is this doctrine? What is this amazing, great doctrine. What is this that the child of God should be reminded of continually? Well, surely it is that which is called justification by faith alone. To be declared not guilty before God, free from all guilt before the justice of God, made righteous in the sight of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore with nothing to fear beyond this life, but all to look forward to. This great doctrine should make you free from the bondage of fear that death, yes, threatens with, but has no power over you with. Romans 4:25 says of Jesus, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. He took that in death which there is fear of judgment, fear of God's wrath. He took that. For our offences he was delivered, and he was raised again to declare us right with God now, accepted with God, with full assurance of hope. And so you see, all true believers on the Lord Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, should by this great truth, justification by faith alone, be caused, be exercised to rise above the fears of that world of the ungodly. To be risen above the fears that the ungodly are in. For this is our testimony. As we walk in this world of sin, this is our testimony. Peace with God. For fourth and lastly, how? Who, what, why, and now how? How? How is this so? How is this so that this is a faithful saying? For if we be dead with him, we should also live with him. How? How indeed? How is it ultimately that you who trust the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, God the Saviour, how is it that you who trust him from these faithful words, that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him? How is this? It is because Christ Jesus the Lord has not only broken the power of cancelled sin, but also he has disarmed the greatest enemy, death itself. He has disarmed it of all its power for the child of God. It is devoid of all power. Like the biggest and greatest high-tech guns that you could imagine that an army could deploy against someone, it is firing blanks now. There's no power. There's no power in death now. We see that the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus has done by his glorious resurrection from the dead, we must not we must not fail to proclaim the resurrection as the early church did. They went everywhere proclaiming the resurrection. See what is made known by such, to such as were, as Hebrews 2:16 says, through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Child of God, that was you. That was you. I know that was certainly me. Fearful of death. I put it away to the back of my thoughts. Didn't bring it up. Didn't bring it up. And every time it came up, it filled me with fear. We were subject to bondage. It held us in fear. But you know what God's word tells us? Perfect love casteth out some fear? No, all fear. So that means the fear of death also. What is it then? What is it? The opposite. Life. Life. The opposite is what the child of God has. Life, not death. We have life. We have life. We have already passed from death to life. We have life and we have it more abundantly, and we shall have life. Behold, a glorious portion of God's word. Keep this before you, if nothing else today. A glorious portion of God's word which affirms this truth. That death is never now bad news for the elect of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And those sitting in that pew there will know exactly what I'm going to say in a minute. Because there is a verse here which has become one of my favourite verses in all the Bible. I just love the way the Spirit of God puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we read from verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Much that we see today is all stirred up by emotion, hysteria, bypassing the mind. God never bypasses the mind. Never bypasses the mind. Yes, our faith is not an emotionless faith, but it's not all emotion. He gives us a sound mind. He gives us a sound mind to think on these things. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But note this, but according to his own purpose, according to his own purpose and grace. When? In time? In time? Was it at the cross? Was it at the resurrection? They had to be for our redemption and our justification, but not then. When we heard the gospel, when we believed on the Lord Jesus, these things were necessary, but not then. They weren't given to us then. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If it's been given to you before the world began, if this assurance of hope, if this eternal life, if this justification in the eternal counsels of God was given to his people before we had any being, how can we fear? Before the world began, but is now made manifest, it gets better, by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to life, to light, through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher to the Gentiles. It's not in this reading, I apologise. But the scripture which is my favourite, it eludes me for a moment, but I know the words exactly. Who has abolished death. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Abolished death. I can't explain, pretend to be able to understand that fully, but he's abolished death. So where is the fear? In something which for the child of God eternally does not exist. We just pass. We pass the veil of this physical death to continue on living eternally with God. And so then to conclude, the child of God in the sufferings of this present life does not live as such as have no hope. We're told continually that we do not live as those who have no hope. On the contrary, the opposite. All hope is ours. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given us in Christ Jesus. We are permitted to sit in heavenly places in him. But as those who rejoice and can rejoice, having the witness of the Spirit. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul throughout all his sufferings for the gospel. He had to learn it for a period of time. He says as well, I've learnt in all circumstances to be content. But he tells the people of God, he tells the church of Thessalonica, he tells them, rejoice evermore. Rejoice, because our rejoicing is nothing to do with this world. It's all in Christ. As we draw to a close, we turn to these words in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Child of God, you've not received the spirit of fear now. It's the spirit of peace. It's the spirit of liberty. It's the spirit of forgiveness. It's the spirit of love. It's the spirit of assurance. It's the spirit of hope. You have not received again the spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God says it to you, child of God. You belong to God. I have adopted you. He declares it so. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you have this living hope? Do you have this living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him wholly and fully and only for peace with God, for forgiveness with God, for righteousness with God? Then live in this world. Live in this present world. The people of God rejoicing in the hope of the glory, fully justified through the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, waiting for that time, that glorious resurrection of the body. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Amen.